Christians around the world are dying this morning. They're imprisoned, many of them to work camps where they never will leave again. And so we are reminded from the passages we'll read today as well that there's nothing new under the sun. This has been happening for 2,000 years, and it will never go away. Because as what has been said, this is not our home. We don't make the rules here oftentimes. You know, we can pray and God can change the king's heart like the rivers of the earth. However, we're told over and over that the world will hate us and that it works against us. And so we take confidence that we've been told this and that we have many trials, right? So, God willing, we're going to wrap up the book of Acts this morning. We'll see how that goes. But I'm going to call on several people to read. Okay, Joe, if you would read 21, 27 through 32.
When the 7 days were almost complete, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trinopas, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. When all the city was stirred up and the people ran together, they seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune and cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul."
So last week we stopped on where Paul was headed to Jerusalem. And now he's in Jerusalem, and immediately there's this mob. The Jewish leaders can identify Paul on the spot. No wanted posters needed. Everyone knows what he looks like. He's the arch enemy of Judaism during his days, and he is now on the Temple Mount, that 37 acres of level pavement, and they can spot him in a crowd. And they pin him down, and what is their goal? 31, to kill him. They want this man dead. And they don't have the right to take a Roman citizen and kill him. They know full well. So what is their MO? Been the whole time. Stir up the crowds, get them to kill him, and then let the authorities figure it all out. And that's what's going on here. And so we pick this up again where Paul, he has this time where he's about to be imprisoned. And he's going to remain in prison for 4 years. He's going to remain in prison in Caesarea for a little over 2 years, and then in Rome for another 2 years for something, what? For preaching Jesus. And it reminds me of how oftentimes God works. I couldn't help but think of Joseph. You know, if God told Joseph, "Hey, figure out to go be the number two guy in Egypt," he'd probably think, "Well, I got to go to the Egyptian university. I better walk like an Egyptian, talk like an Egyptian, right? I better learn their customs." No, God said, "No, I'm going to accuse you of rape and you're going to go to prison. And you're going to stay in prison, and then you're going to have a chance to get out, and all this hope is going to build, and then I'm going to leave you there. But you're going to learn to run that prison. Isn't that great? You get to be the head guard." And then he goes to Egypt, right? Number two, through all of God's hand. And here you see Paul. You know, a prophet came up to him and said, took his belt, tied his own hands and his own feet. And the prophet said, "This is what's going to happen to you, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem." And Paul went ahead. He'd already been beat so many times he was sick of it. Lord was constantly encouraging him here by now because he had taken so many beatings for the cross. And we find these men here. And what do they accuse him of? Look at verse 28. "Men of Israel, help! This man who is teaching everyone everywhere." Talk about a generality. This guy right here teaches the entire world. What? He's against the people and the law and this place. Three charges leveled against Paul there. He's against everybody. This is the arch enemy of humanity is the charge. He has violated the temple, even though he did not. He violates the most sacred place to us, right? And he violates the scriptures of God, the oracles of God. What was their goal? Their goal was to at least isolate him. And they wanted to charge the Christian enemy with the highest charges they could possibly muster up. False charges. How would you like that? To know that you've got some of the most powerful men in your religious world coming at you. 50 of them in a cohort, and then the mob's on their side, and they've got something against you. So a pretty heavy weight. But they wanted to execute this Christian enemy. Paul makes his defense again, and he talks about Jesus. Every one of these times he sees a platform where he can go and speak about Christ. And in the face of mortal danger, he does not shrink back. God has done a work in his life. God has given him a special vision, of course, talked with him face to face. At least he saw the glory of Jesus. And again, he squashes his fears and puts down the anxiety and pushes through to what God would have him do. And there's so many illustrations throughout the centuries. We saw so many of them on the video, so many countries that are targeting Christians. This is nothing new. In the Boxer Rebellion, there were some insurgents who captured a mission station and they blocked all but one gate. And they put a cross flat on the ground outside of that gate. And they told all the people inside this mission station, if you will walk over the top of that cross, your life will be spared. And 7 people did that. They trampled on the cross on their way out and they were allowed to leave. But there was one girl, the first girl, number 8, who, when she saw the cross on the ground, she got on her knees. And she prayed and asked for strength. And she walked to her left to where the firing squad was. And then dozens of people followed her example afterwards. And they were all shot in the 1900s in China. Nothing new under the sun. These things that have been going on for 2,000 years, Christians have suffered the brunt of the world systems. There are still people willing to put themselves in harm's way for the sake of the gospel. They have prioritized it so much that this world, they count it just like Paul did. It is dung. There's nothing here. There's no resume. This is not our home. You and I, as Joe said, we're reminded, we're instructed to pray for our enemies. We hate injustice, but yet we are supposed to press on in hope. Press on with the things of God. We have the eternal truth. You and I are going to live for 1 billion years if you've trusted in Jesus. And that hope that's inside of us needs to come out to the world. And the only way it comes out is when we respond with that love and that faith and that hope in spite of the circumstances. For when we respond as the world does, we end up not proclaiming Christ at all. We fall into the common behaviors. Look at Acts 22, 17 through 22. Acts 22, 17 through 22. We're going to follow Paul's life during this time, highlighting it along the way. Someone please read.
When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying to the temple, I fell into a trance. I saw the stage and make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they would not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.
Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. What was the one word that triggered them? What was it? Verse 21, Gentiles, one word. They were listening to his testimony, hearing his case. But then when he repeated his command from God, go and be a witness to the Gentiles. That Gentiles just, it was over after that. And how far they had fallen away from the ideal of God. Did God tell them to go into the promised land and kill all their enemies? Yes. He gave them a land of inheritance. He was using them as judgment for wicked people, groups that inhabited the land. But then after he settled them there, there's a verse in the Old Testament that tells them what their duty was, to be a kingdom of priests. They were supposed to be a kingdom of priests that showed the way to Yahweh, that showed how Yahweh wanted to be worshiped. And here you find them 1400 years later. And what are they saying? Gentiles, kill the guy who wants to witness to them. They never got it. Not even close. And we're reminded a lot about this idea of Gentiles. We're supposed to be light. We're supposed to be a light to everyone around us. Instead of, prejudice and hatred, we're supposed to be the agents where we make those introductions to from any person to God, any person alive. And I don't care who they are. You could go find the most heinous criminal in TDC, and I hope that you have hope for that person in Christ. But oftentimes we have people really don't sit well with us, do they? What kind of people would trigger you where you say, that can be left to their own devices? I know I've had my people. There's certain individuals where they're hard to love. People that have done the most unspeakable things, and yet we're still supposed to pray for them and witness to them and love them. And oftentimes that means shaking the dust off our feet, right? But Paul only did that after he worked with those people, shared the gospel, taught them, discipled them. We are not supposed to fall into these categories like they did. And obviously we have opportunities as the worldwide church to improve. In Rwanda in 1992, there was a great genocide and 1 out of 10 people in the whole country were murdered. And church members murdered each other. And pastors, as they look back on that, they realize that what happened, people put their tribe over their Christianity. And they ended up becoming murderers that day with mostly machetes hacking each other to death. And you and I, we have that kind of hatred in our hearts. God, through his power, he wants us to rise above it, to rise above the prejudice. Every person is redeemable. And that ought to be our attitude. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. We have God in common. Not only do we have God in common, but biologically, your DNA is in my DNA. And I could go around and I could tell every single person around the world, some of your DNA is in my DNA. It's such a small amount that makes us individuals. It's like minuscule compared to the DNA we hold in common. Why? We're all related. Every person on the face of the planet. Every person has these traits. And our Christian faith is the great spiritual uniter, uniting us forever and ever and ever. Colossians 3:11. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all and is all. Paul really got that. He realized that there is no one excluded from the grace of God. And that ought to be our attitude. And what works against that attitude? Well, we open ourselves up to things that change our attitude. And we take that stuff in and we think nothing of it. And we, if something is moving our attitude off of love for every individual, that's something we ought to get out of our life. You and I have a higher calling, and that is out of love. That is the gospel. That is to live this life in a sacrificial way every single moment. And die to ourselves. And all the messages of the world work against every aspect of that and millions more. Someone please read Acts 24:22-27.
But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. How far?
Through 27.
And he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison.
Here you see an awful act of injustice. I can't imagine being in prison for something I didn't do. And Paul, and especially for something I did that was pure love. And there's Paul, he's in prison. And what is it? You know, Felix said, "Hey, give him some liberty." He let his friends minister to his needs. But at the end of the day, what does that last part say? And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. He understood accurately the things of God. That was in the passage as well. But he was not for Jesus. He instead looked for favor and approval from religious leaders. He said, I want approval. And here's a big mob. I know this guy. He doesn't deserve to be here, but I'm going to do them a favor. And this innocent man shall remain in prison. Politicians today lust for approval. Nothing's changed. You know, we think we've got it bad with our politicians. We ought to see other politicians around the world who are against Jesus, who initiate, you know, little small young armies to go out and persecute. We ought to see those situations. And I hate the fact that we have to deal with the politicians we have in this country. They're bad enough. But here you see an example of a man being persecuted and what? It fit his desire. It's like was said, he's not losing sleep. He leaves Paul in prison like an afterthought, nothing. And goes home. People come and wait on him. He eats some fine meals. He might even have somebody fanning him, right, with a big palm branch at night while this guy is in prison for no reason. Emperor Valens said he threatened Eusebius with confiscating all his goods. This was around the year 300. An emperor was told a leader of the church, "I'm going to confiscate your goods," threatened him with torture, banishment, or even death. The courageous Christian replied, "He needs not fear confiscation who has nothing to lose, nor banishment to whom heaven is his country, nor torments when his body can be destroyed by one blow, which is the only way to set him free from sin and sorrow." He saw death as being a way where he could be set free from sin and sorrow. He said, "I have nothing of this world. You take it all from me, it's not mine anyway." He said, "The body can be killed with one blow." And that's how we ought to picture our lives. Our lives, this is not our home. God has told us what to do. The attitude we ought to have with our things, with our time, with our thoughts of what's valuable. And when it lines up with heaven, you see the cares of this world just creep away. That's what you see in Paul's life. That's what you see in so many characters that had it right in the Bible and throughout history. They evaluated this life rightly. Don't you want to evaluate life the way God has instructed us? Don't you want to have the freedom, Christian, to live in joy no matter what the circumstance? When we get out of line with what we value, the consequences of that await directly. what reminders can help us. We're reminded this is not our home, as I've said. But also, we would be right there with most of these people if God had not enlightened our hearts with His Spirit. You and I would be no different than any other person apart from the grace and work of God. But if He were to remove Himself completely, the whole Trinity backs away from this planet, that would not be a pretty sight in 10 minutes. And we ought to be reminded that, hey, when I see someone where there's injustice, I would be Felix without the light of God. I would destroy my political enemies without the light of God. We also need to be reminded that nobody is getting away with anything. Romans 2, 6 through 8, He, God, will render to each one according to His works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And let me tell you, when God does something, He does it perfectly. People eventually, they're under common grace right now where God lets them make it. Aren't you glad God doesn't punish us for sin at the moment of contact? You and I would not be here. There's a common grace that everybody gets, but let me tell you something. There's wrath and fury waiting for those who do disobedience. And you can take comfort. And that's one of the hardest things to do is say, God, I know that You will settle all accounts. And while I live here, let me live by faith, knowing that that will be the case. And I take great comfort in this. I want every person to come to know the Lord Jesus. And I think every person's going to have an opportunity to come to know the Lord Jesus. And I base that on Romans 1. I think it's an easy theology to get to that conclusion. But the thing is, if they don't, they will answer for what they've done. And there will be justice. And we shall see it with our own eyes. And God sees every action. He sees every thought and every word that comes out of our mouths as humanity, both Christian and unchristian, will be evaluated. And nobody gets away with anything. We are susceptible to the same fleshly desires as Felix. Oftentimes, we want to please the masses. Why are so many Christians struggling today with the culture? Because they're engaged with it, and they're like, wow, I think I need 10 more Twitter followers instead of obeying God. I need to build a YouTube channel instead of being obedient to God. The cares of this world and the artificial friendships are replaced with the only friendship that matters. We're friends in this room because of Christ, and we're deep friends, yes. But other people, the world chases these friendships, and it's nothing new. You and I can become, we can get sucked in by these political groups that work with politicians too, and they say, that is evil, and that's good, and that is good, and that's evil. And that's what we see today. And a lot of Christians, when they put those messages in front of them day after day, they're getting sucked into it. And then all of a sudden, favoritism starts happening. You know, I see these things all the time in Christians' life and you know, what they value. And oftentimes I'm just, you know, I'm frustrated in my own life, but I'm also frustrated with the body. It's like, how do we not learn that we are actually becoming Felixes? We're pandering to the crowds and being sucked away by their doctrine every day. I'm going to read Acts 26, 1 through 3. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider my fortune that it is before you, King Agrippa. I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." I'm jumping down to verse 19 now. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. There you see Paul's consistent message. Again and again, he has a simple gospel message. And his message is what? Repent. The Greek word for repent is change your mind. The Hebrew word is more turn from your actions. But the Greek word, change your mind. And then not only that, it's turn to God. See, it's not the same idea. It's two different ideas. Change your mind about God, turn to God, and what? Perform deeds in keeping with your repentance. Perform deeds with keeping with your changed mind. Line up your life with your confession about God and His Son. And it is a very simple message. When Paul was mistreated, he had the same simple message. When he was being beat for the gospel, those people that beat him heard the same simple gospel message. We should be about that same message. You and I have an apostleship, Romans says. In our circles, we don't use the word apostles for Christians, but Romans does. Paul tells the whole church in Rome that we have received an apostleship. An apostleship is a transliterated word that carried over from the Greek, but it just means messenger. We're God's messengers. And there were messengers with a capital A, I'll give you that. But you and I, we're His messengers, His mouthpiece. And there was nobody around Paul that didn't hear the gospel. And I was thinking yesterday, I haven't met my new neighbors. I haven't gone over and shared the gospel. I haven't walked over and saw them. And that's been kind of gnawing at me a little bit. And so the last time I asked you to keep me accountable, I did do that, whatever it was. I forget now. But I ask you to hold me accountable to that. I need to go meet my neighbors. Talk to them about the Lord. Find out what's going on in their life. I've neglected that. Acts 26, 24 through 29.
And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, I'm sorry. But I am speaking truth in rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded by none of these things. For I am persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice. This has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." They said
29.
And Agrippa said, "Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God, not only you, but also who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains."
Felix's conclusion at the beginning of this passage was, he said, "Paul, you're out of your mind. You're talking crazy talk." He knew about Jesus. He understood things about Jesus, but he considered Paul to kind of be losing his mind. He talked about his great education. It was making him crazy. And then Paul, what does he do? He appeals to King Agrippa, and he says, "Do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." His wife was a Jew. And so Paul understood all these things, and he knew that he had exposure to Judaism, and he was appealing to that and trying to springboard off of his understanding of Judaism and bring King Agrippa into the Christian faith. And what does King Agrippa say? "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And there you see another principle we've seen through Acts. King Agrippa says, "Not right now. I might consider that later, but not here right now. Not in front of Felix. Not in front of this court." Oftentimes the world is saying, I'll think about Jesus later. They almost never want to talk about God. Talking about God is uncomfortable. A lot of Christians, that's why we don't talk about the Lord. We get uncomfortable. It is uncomfortable. The flesh says, let's do anything else. Okay? When you're talking about the gospel, the flesh is going to put up a fight just like that. And that's why we, you and I, have to stay in tune with God, because we don't just naturally, through the flesh, through the natural man, want to go out and say, let me tell you about Jesus. But the spiritual man is desperate to talk about Jesus and talk about the grace that he has. But oftentimes when we're not in love with Jesus, we don't want to talk about Jesus. I remember there was a 30 years ago, probably almost, I heard an illustration. So I'm going to repeat it now because pastors are all thieves to some degree. I don't remember where I heard it, but there was two men that would usually cross on the bridge. They would go to work about the same time. So they saw each other almost every day. One was a pastor and one was a businessman. He owned a little shop. This was obviously before cars. They were walking to work, a small town probably. But the businessman would always make fun of the pastor. Say, oh, pastor, you going to go feed those sheep today? And the pastor had one comment. It is appointed to man to die and then the judgment. And they walk away. Businessman, next morning, come. So what are you going to do? You going to carry your cross today, pastor? You going to carry that cross? It is appointed to man to die and then the judgment. And this went on for several months. The pastor said nothing else except it is appointed for man to die and then the judgment. And let me tell you, the word of God hit that man one day and he became a believer. And you and I, oftentimes it's the most simple things, the simple word of God, if we're willing to share it. And here's a pastor. He's like, I can take your ridicule, but you need to hear the truth. You're going to die. And he had to go home, and that probably sat with him. He's like, I am going to die. And anybody about 40, you're like, death's hanging around in there. You can feel it kind of like in 10% of your bones. The older you get, it's like 50%. It's coming for you. You young people enjoy it. One day you wake up and you go, I'm going to die of old age. And it hits you. That's a long time for you, sweetheart. But it does. You realize I'm a mere mortal. Because young people don't think in those terms. I didn't. And one day when I was about 27, 30, I don't remember when it was, but I remember waking up. I was in my early 30s, I think. And that illustration reminds us that this stuff is not complicated. We need to just open our mouth. We don't need seminary. We don't need Bible college. We don't need 6 weeks of inductive training. We need to open our mouth and tell about what Jesus has done in our life. We need to make it a priority. The things of God, we need to take everything that is in front of God and what He wants from us and take it off the list and reorganize our list, reorganize our families, reorganize everything, and make the first things first. Look at Acts 28, 24 through 27. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Through it all, I love this verse 24. Some were convinced. Constantly throughout Paul's ministry, when he was obedient, there were a few people, there were many people. The numbers varied, but people came to faith in Christ. And if we would open our mouths for Jesus, you know what would happen? You and I would leave disciples in our wake. You and I would leave people who turn to Christ here and there, or maybe by the dozens at times, maybe by the thousands one day. But God would use us. He used Paul. And you constantly see these little verses. Some believed. Some believed. They're everywhere in Acts. The gospel does not return void. It accomplishes everything God desires. And what did they accuse Paul of in Athens? Seed speaker. You're a parrot, Paul. He's a seed speaker. Remember that idiom? You and I have the gospel, and we're supposed to be throwing it around. Throwing it around. Rocks. Springs up quickly and dies quickly. Good soil. People come to know the Lord Jesus. Whatever the case, you and I are supposed to be speaking the gospel, sharing our faith, discipling people. It would have been easy for Paul to say, you know what? I'm really tired of the beatings. I'm just going to quit. I'm going to retire. I'm just going to not talk as much. I'm going to go into Galatia and just hang out there for a while. He could have just disappeared, but he refused. And you and I ought to refuse as well. Suffering is one of the least studied doctrines in the American church. American Christians, we tend to organize our lives to where we will not suffer, and we take it out in everything we do. What's the most comfortable bed? This carpet feels really good on my feet. I think I like this one better. We do those things. We do it subconsciously. It's in our culture. Suffering bad. But you look at the scriptures, and I'm going to be doing a topical sermon next week on suffering. You look at the scriptures and you will find something totally different. And American Christians, we're totally opposed to one of the richest doctrines in the church because we don't understand it. Or maybe we understand it, but we don't want it. But either way, we need to grow up in our faith. I need to grow up immensely and understand the program of God may involve my discomfort and at a high level of discomfort. We must be continually reminded that Christ did not call us to a life of comfort. He called us to die and follow Him.